Psalm 51:6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Psalm 51:6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Psalm 51:6. Psalm 119:103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119, 103. Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Psalm 32, 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way. I will guide you with my eye. Psalm 32, 8. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to turn our attention away from the distractions of this world and focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. What a magnificent privilege it is for us as believers to focus our attention upon God's wonderful Word. The Bible teaches us that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We're to hide His words in our hearts, that we might not be in disobedience to His wonderful plan. These are precious moments for us. We're here to study God's Word. It is extremely important that when we come to study God's Word, that we be in harmony with our Lord. That simply means that we be in fellowship, cleansed of sin, filled with the Holy Spirit, and ready to receive and metabolize the wonderful truths of the Word of God. I appreciate your being in this auditorium at this time and your willingness to listen attentively and carefully to the proclamation of the Word of God. I hope you have your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading. May we pray together, please. Father, we're the recipients of your grace. Grace in salvation, grace by which to live each day, and the grace that eventually one of these days will take us to our eternal home. We're thankful for the fact that you love us and care for us. You've made it possible for us to be here now, to open our hearts and minds to the magnificent truths of your word. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen, we have for you Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. I realize that the print is small, so I'll read it so that you can hear it. Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and those who pierced him, and will all the nations of the land over him. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. A very interesting passage indeed. I would like to have you take a look at that in your Bible and let me read it to you. I am the Alpha and Omega, saith the Lord, the one being, the one who is, the one who was, and the one coming, the Almighty. Today we're dealing with the subject of the Second Advent. All of you are aware of the fact that over the past months, we've taken a look at a number of different subjects in relationship to eschatology. I'm going to put some things on the screen for you to see. We'll move through this quite rapidly. We have looked at subjects such as the rapture, the church age. Today we analyze the Second Advent. We've looked at the subject, the church goes to heaven. We've looked at the word dispensations, given analyzing that particular subject. We've taken a look at the subject of the mystery. We've taken a look at the subject of the tribulation, the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, civilizations. In the next few weeks, we'll be taking a look at the subjects of the millennium. We will analyze the Gog and Magog revolution. We'll look also at the subject of the great white throne judgment and eternity. You can see right quick like that we have a lot of subjects that we've analyzed and a lot of subjects in the future. On the screen, you see a diagram that you've seen many, many times in recent days, and that is an emphasis upon the timeline, an emphasis upon the age of the Gentiles, emphasis upon the age of Israel, the church age, and then this diagram is designed in such a way to put an emphasis on the 7 years of tribulation. During our beginning study of this, we emphasized the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb. So I just wanted you to see where we are in relationship to our past studies and where we are at this particular time. Emphasizing the marriage of the Lamb, you will notice that we've emphasized the fact that the Scripture says it's the marriage of the Lamb, not the marriage of the bride. The marriage of the Lamb emphasizes here beautifully that God Himself is going to perform this ceremony. It is of the Son, which is His Son, the God in the flesh, the God-man, and who is the groom. And this is an emphasis upon the fact that there is coming a time when this will take place, when the rapture has taken place and the bride has ascended into the presence of the Heavenly Father. I love diagrams. And so on the screen I'm putting now a quick diagram for you to see. We'll be coming back to our verses in just a few moments and deal with the subject of the second advent. On the screen you see this particular diagram, and you'll see an emphasis upon the age of grace. You'll see the time of the judgment seat of Christ. We see believers' rewards, and this is the judgment seat of Christ. We emphasize the marriage, supper of the Lamb. You have here a diagram emphasizing the 7 years of tribulation. We're not emphasizing that in detail now. But you'll notice here that there's an emphasis upon the church age, the rapture. And over here we have an emphasis upon what is known as the second advent. So we're going to be dealing today with that subject, the second advent, and we're referring to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, and Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I've had to decide how I'm going to handle this for you because I have such a tremendous amount of information, but I want to give it to you in somewhat of an overview fashion. So I'd ask you, if you will please, to take a look at the presentation of Revelation 1, 7, and 8, and then we will deal with the fact that when you have the word second, you're reminded of the fact that there is a first. If you have a first, then you usually think in terms of second. If you think of terms of second, you think in terms of first. So the word second, here we go, indicates that there are two advents. There's the first advent and the second advent. The first advent was the birth of the only begotten Son of God, and the objective of the first advent was to provide salvation for all mankind. This is a beautiful picture. We've analyzed it from the book of Hebrews. We've discovered that when Jesus Christ came on the scene as the God-man, a little tiny baby, the book of Hebrews says that in Jesus Christ speaking from the deity side, not from the human side, He said, "You have given me a body." Now, I realize that there is a lot of information there. Most of you probably already understand that statement, But I want to review for you just a few moments to let you see that when Jesus Christ came on the scene as the God-man, the God incarnate, He spoke from the deity side and said, Father, You've given Me a body. This takes us back, of course, to the virgin conception and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. A beautiful picture indeed of how God worked that magnificent miracle of bringing the child, Christ child, into the world. So the first advent is the presentation of the only begotten Son of God, and the objective of that first advent was to provide salvation for all mankind. If you'll put that in your thinking and just remember, then that the second advent will display the royalty and the glory of our Lord, and at that time, He will fulfill the covenants to Israel. So I want you to see two major things here. I want you to see the first advent and the reason for it. I want you to see the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and the reason for it. So we have then two indications, two advents. The word second indicates that there are two advents. The first was the birth of the only begotten Son of God. The objective of the first advent was the objective of Jesus Christ coming on the scene to provide salvation for mankind. The second advent is where we're emphasizing our primary focus today. The second advent will display the royalty and the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And at that time, He will fulfill all the covenants to Israel. Notice, if you will, please, the rapture is not the second advent. Sometimes I find myself going more rapidly in wording than I should, but I want you to see that the rapture is not the second advent. There's a tremendous amount of confusion today in the minds of many individuals in the relationship to the first and second advents. The rapture is not the second advent. At the rapture of the church, Christ does not actually touch the earth. We, the church age believers, meet Him in the air, whereas the second advent is the return of our Lord to the earth in hypostatic union. Okay, let me stop for a moment and point out some things that I feel like all of us need to be brought up to date. When I think in terms of the word hypostatic union, there's an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus Christ became the God-man, possessing all the characteristics of deity on the one hand and the characteristics of humanity on the other hand. On the deity side, we see sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. That's the deity side. So when we think in terms of the hypostatic union, we want to see that here is deity becoming God in the flesh or God incarnate. And there is an emphasis upon the difference between the first advent and the second advent. The rapture of the church, Christ does not actually touch the earth at that time. We, the church age believers, meet Him in the air, the Bible says. Whereas at the second advent is the return of our Lord to the earth in His hypostatic union. One of the things that I've tried to emphasize in the past days, and I wanted to reiterate that again today, and that is, Jesus Christ became God in the flesh. Let's take a look at the triangle of deity 1, deity 2, deity 3. All members of the Godhead, deity 1, 2, and 3, have the same attributes and the same characteristics. So deity 1 has sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresent, immutability. Deity to the pre-existent Christ, who became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ, has all of those same characteristics. So we discover then that the Holy Spirit, deity one, the Father, deity two, the pre-existent Christ, who became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ, the Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to say is that you have to look at deity one, two, and three and discover that all members of the Godhead are co-equal and co-existent, which simply means that each one, and they all have the same attributes and the same characteristics. Hypostatic is a beautiful word. Hupo is a Greek preposition, which means under. Stasis is the word which means to stand. Putting those two together, you have hypostatic, which means stand under. And that is exactly what happened when Jesus Christ became the God-man or God in the flesh. So we discover then the rapture is designated as a private affair. It's interesting to see that we, the church, aged believers, will one of these days meet him in the air. That would take place at what is known as the rapture of the saints. I don't know about you, but I realize that that could take place at any time. It could happen just real soon, like, or it may not happen for a good long while. We have no specific designation in the scripture of a date of the time of the rapture. As far as I can tell, there are no scriptures prophesied that would keep him from coming at any moment, which means that he could come even before this day is over. So the rapture would take place. If the rapture takes place, here's what's going to happen. You and I are going to be moving out of here, and that's going to be wonderful and great and magnificent. Many people don't understand this. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those of us which remain and are alive shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. I've just quoted some verses from 1 Thessalonians. All I want you to see there is that the scripture is beautifully presenting to us the fact that the rapture could occur at any moment. And you and I must be aware of the fact that that could occur, that could happen at any particular moment. It could happen real soon, or it may not happen for a while. You and I have the responsibility of being prepared and being aware that the pre-existent Christ, who has become the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ, one of these days is going to come to receive his own unto himself. And when that takes place, that is when the marriage of the Lamb will be taking place. Most of you, I believe, in this auditorium today are aware of the fact that when you look at this diagram, you see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel. You see the presentation of the hypostatic union. You'll see the fact that the church age is there. And then you have an emphasis upon the time of the rapture. When the rapture takes place, there will be things that are taking place on the earth. There will be things taking place in heaven. When you look at the diagram, you're going to see, and as I said at the beginning, I love these diagrams because it tells me a story and it helps me to see, helps me preach actually, because I'm able to point these things out to you. But the diagram showing the time on the earth, the 7 years of tribulation, things are taking place on the earth during that time. The scripture emphasizes the fact that the first 7 years will be bad, but not compared to the last 7 years called the Great Tribulation. During that time, we have the Battle of Armageddon and a bunch of other things. But we're thinking about focusing not our attention right now on the earth during that time, but lifting our eyes and looking at what takes place in heaven during that time. There's the judgment seat of Christ. There is the marriage of the Lamb. Marriage of the Lamb. Notice how I'm saying that. Not marriage of the bride, marriage of the Lamb. I don't understand a lot about this, but I'm persuaded that the Heavenly Father will be the one who will perform that ceremony. You think with me about it. And so at that time, the performance will be a beautiful, magnificent wedding, because God will Himself be performing the wedding of the bride that has left the earth during the rapture, and the all born-again believers will be at that point of time waiting for that union that the Heavenly Father will perform, and that is referred to as the marriage of the Lamb. You've heard me say this before, and since we have a minister here, I want to say something to him so he can think with me about this. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that when Jesus Christ came on the scene as a tiny little baby, that little baby came not as a result of human copulation. That little baby came on the scene as a result of what the Holy Spirit did. Here was a young man engaged to be married and found out that his beautiful, magnificent wife-to-be was expecting a baby, and he did not want to make a public example of her, so he decided, the Scripture says, to put her away privately. At the time that he was thinking about this, the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, don't be afraid to take her as your companion, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. If you don't understand it, I'll tell you, and I think you do, that's the virgin conception that will follow with the virgin birth. A magnificent and beautiful presentation of the fact that Jesus Christ came on the scene as the God-man without a sinful nature, tempted in all points as we are, without sin, and the only one qualified to go to the cross and die for your sins and for mine. How thankful we should be for that. We, the church, aged believers, will meet him in the air. What a beautiful, magnificent thought. Now, here's what I want the minister to think with me about. I've said this over the years, 45 years now. I've said this, and that is that you and I, when we're born again, when we're saved by God's grace, it's the Holy Spirit that does this. Would you all agree? It's the Holy Spirit that brings about this conversion. It's the Holy Spirit that brings about the change that takes place called regeneration, which simply means that at the point of regeneration, God moves us from dichotomy, body and soul, to trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. An unsaved individual is described in the Scripture as a natural man, a psychikos person. A person who is saved by God's grace is described as a pneumatikos person. Our pastor friend can understand all this because he's a student of the Word. We understand that a natural man, a psychikos person, is not body, soul, and spirit, only body and soul. But a person who has received Jesus Christ as Savior, salvation, regeneration, has moved that individual, you, from dichotomy, body and soul, to trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. Let's analyze that for a few moments. If you find the Apostle Paul writing in Corinthians about the psychikos, soulish individual, and saying that that person is a natural person, it simply means that the unsaved individual cannot comprehend or understand or appreciate things in the realm of the spiritual. Why? Because he or she is natural. not having been born from above, not having been saved by grace. Still, dichotomous. Body, soul, but not body, soul, and spirit. A person who accepts Christ receives salvation, and God works the miracle of regeneration. And when the miracle of regeneration is worked in the soul of the individual, that person now has the ability to comprehend and appreciate and enjoy those things in the realm of the spiritual. So that person is not classified now as a psychikos individual, but a pneumatikos. And the word actually emphasizes pneuma, which means spirit. So what I've said in the past, and I wanted you to think with me about this, and that is, since born-again believers, saved individuals on the earth now, having been born of the Spirit of God and have not yet been united with the groom, you could say that we are virgin born. Take that for whatever you want and deal with it. In other words, the Spirit of God has worked the miracle of salvation in your life and mine. We will be, one of these days soon, participating in that marriage of the Lamb, the marriage of the Son, when our Heavenly Father will perform that ceremony of the uniting of the born-again, saved individuals of the church age and our Heavenly Father's Son. Are you with me? The Scripture designates the rapture in Acts 1:11 as a private affair. It is for the born, saved individuals of the church age, for believers only. Whereas the second advent is described in Revelation 1:7 as a public event. Because I read at the beginning of my sermon, Revelation 1:7 and 8, every eye shall see him. The rapture occurs in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The second advent occurs on the earth. And the church goes up to heaven at the rapture. John 14:3. Whereas at the second advent, the Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 3:13 that the church will return with Christ. Additionally, the rapture includes the judgment of the believers' works. We call that the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Whereas the second advent includes many judgments. At the rapture, the restraining ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is removed. People misunderstand when I say this, and I want you to understand, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit loses responsibility of ministry. I'm saying that there's a uniqueness that takes place when saved individuals who possess the Holy Spirit are taken out at the time of the rapture. Can you imagine what that will do? The rapture causes a change in the believer's body, according to Philippians 3:21, whereas the second advent causes a change in the earth. When I got into the study of Romans chapter 8, I was amazed. And I would ask you, if you will, to write somewhere so that you can look it up later. Romans 8, 19 and following. The scripture reveals that the earth is in a state of groaning at this particular point of time, anticipating that day when things will be changed for the earth. At the church, at the rapture of the church, Christ appears as the groom. While at the second advent, Christ appears as the Messiah to Israel and as royalty to the whole earth, described as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I've hit things very rapidly, but I want you to see something in closing. When you take a look at the timeline, and I don't understand how anyone could study God's Word without seeing these beautiful truths, and that is dispensational lines. I discover, and you perhaps have already discovered, that the tribulation, those 7 years, will be the continuation and the consummation of the age of Israel. Sometimes when I say things, I'm aware of the fact that people may or may not be getting it all together. But I've just said, and I repeat, the 7 years of tribulation make up a continuation and consummation of the age of Israel. The problem that many people have is that they mix and try to blend dispensations. And that is impossible to be done. The rapture signals the end of the church age. The second advent signals the end of the Jewish age. At the time of the rapture, Israel is dispersed, while at the second advent, Israel will be restored and regathered. At the rapture, believers are taken from the earth. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. Whereas at the second advent, unbelievers are taken from the earth. The rapture is a source of comfort to the believers, while the second advent is a source of terror to the unbelievers. When you make your way over to the Old Testament and find your way in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14:1-4, the location of the second advent is Jerusalem. It is at the second advent that Christ is totally victorious over Satan. In scripture, the phraseology, he will be as your footstool. Beautifully pictured in Psalm 110:1, Hebrews 11:13, Hebrews 10:13. Also at this time, our Lord's bride will be cleansed from all except divine good. Beautifully presented to us by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. The scripture says Satan will be imprisoned, Revelation 20. The triumphal procession of Christ will occur, and believers will actually have the responsibility of doing some things that are quite unique and unusual. Prophesied in Zechariah 13, presented in Colossians 2. At the second advent, the baptism of fire will occur. And we've analyzed the baptism of fire in the past. I close. The second advent ushers in the millennium, during which there will be perfect environment and free will, depicted for us beautifully in Isaiah 65, Joel chapter 2, Zechariah chapter 8, Daniel chapter 9. I say again, you're a magnificent listening audience, and I appreciate it. May we pray together, please. The last few moments of this service are designed for those who are hearing this message by way of the internet. There may be someone today who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. You're hearing this voice, and I want to say to you that God loves you, and Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth as the God-man and go to the cross and pay that supreme penalty to die for your sins and mine. And the Scripture says very vividly that He will save, because He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He didn't say, I'm some truth. He said, I am the way. I am the life. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You could do that right now. I would encourage you to do it. I do not know who all is listening, but I do know this. I know that God loves you, and He will save you if you'll only trust Him. The Scripture says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. How do you have the Son? You have the Son by accepting Him. Whosoever, that means you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can do that now. I'd encourage you to do it. Father, thank You for Your grace and love and blessings. Thank You for the way that people have listened today. We pray that all of us will be aware of the fact that we have a responsibility as believers to give out the good news that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. We thank You for Your matchless love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.